afternoon, everyone.
Am I coming? Oh, there we go. Hope everyone is well. So we're just going to jump right into it. So, if I can get my slides up. So last time, we covered the first part of Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. We know Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body. And we discussed what it means to be born again. So to be born again, we must be washed clean by the Spirit. As a result of the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, we must die to ourselves. Just as Jesus died as payment and atonement for our sins, so too must we be reborn as Jesus rose from the dead and was resurrected into eternal life. So will we, when we are born again, are we resurrected into new life, regenerated. We are, let our old selves die and we become new creations in Christ. And again, this all happens not by anything that we can do in the flesh, but rather it's solely done by the work of God as a result of our faith in Christ. Not by any works of our hands, but by his work on the cross. So today we will finish that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, and we'll cover one of the most famous and powerful verses in Scripture, John 3:16. We should all know it, for God so loved the world. Come on. Thank you. Which, of course, I'll cover this verse, but I really want to focus on the surrounding verses, because I'm sure we've all heard 100 sermons on just this verse. Everyone should be able to come up here and teach this verse. So we'll cover it briefly, but I really want to focus on Jesus' words surrounding this verse to give us the full context of why this verse is so powerful, why this verse is so meaningful to us. And really, it's the gospel being presented to us. This is the gospel in a nice, neat little package, as simple as it gets, but also as strong and beautiful as it gets. I also have a lot of scripture to share today. I have about 33 portions of supporting text, so I apologize in advance. I'm going to be dumping the Lord's word upon you. But I feel that the Bible teaches... The Bible teaches the Bible. See my wife cringe? The Bible teaches the Bible, and it has a lot better to say about this subject than anything I can say myself. You also notice I'll be quoting a lot from John's first epistle as well, because it's, in that epistle it's his teaching on the application of the gospel, of what we see here, of what Christ has taught us here. And of course, his firsthand close witness, being so close to Jesus, witnessing the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and even the future of Christ our Lord as Lord and Savior. So I highly recommend after this, for your homework for the week or month or however long it takes you, read 1 John. I think it will really help connect all the dots and really an understanding of how to walk out understanding this gospel message that we've been given by Christ himself. All right, so we're going to jump in. We're going to read our passage. So if you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 3. We'll be reading from verses 14 through 21. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Amen. So starting out in these first two verses in 14 and 15, we covered these last time I preached, but I felt I needed to include them today to really reiterate that Jesus going to the cross was the necessary part of our sins being covered. It's a necessary component of our belief in Christ as our Savior. And is also a necessary part of the mission that the Father sent the Son to accomplish, which we'll see in verses 16 and 17. But just to remind you, this is a reference from Numbers in the Old Testament, when the Israelites with Moses were wandering, and they were afflicted with venomous serpents because of their unbelief and their grumbling against God. And the Lord instructed Moses to craft a bronze serpent and affix it to a pole, that when it's lifted up, the people were instructed to look to the look at the serpent and believe upon God, and they would be healed. But those who wouldn't look, who would not obey, who would not believe, they would certainly die. So too would Christ be lifted up upon the cross. And that when we turn our eyes, when we turn our hearts, when we turn our lives towards Jesus in belief of Him as our Savior, we will be saved from eternal death. And we will be brought to eternal life. So this is a necessary component of the gospel, because Jesus' sacrifice was necessary for our atonement. Because it's our sins and the sins of mankind that have separated from us from God, and the reason why God had to send His Son. And then we get to the most famous of all verses, probably the most easily quoted of all verses, with the exception of maybe Genesis 1. And I'm sure everyone here, like I said, we could all quote it. We should be able to quote it. It should be memorized. It should be etched into the backs of our eyelids. But more importantly, it should be etched and carved into our hearts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever, this is for everyone, whoever, the whole world, anyone, believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the essence of the gospel, written plain as day, neatly packaged. Now, I'm only going to cover this briefly, but if you want the more comprehensive breakdown, Lord Will, I think it was about 6 months ago, preached on this. He broke every little piece down. It's a very beautiful message, and I believe it's on our YouTube. Please watch it. He did an amazing job. But I do want to share the important bits right here. God loves us. All of us, the whole world. Despite our sin, God loves us and wanted to make a way to restore us to Him. It was always His plan for us to be with Him. But our sin has separated us from a holy, righteous God. But in His great love for us, He gave His only Son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to cover us in Jesus' righteousness, that we may be restored to eternal relationship with God, that we can be born again, that our deserved punishment of eternal damnation and death be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may pass from death to life. And this is not anything we have to work for. This is a free gift from God. He gave His only Son. So it is a free gift from God that the only thing we need to do is receive it in faith, by placing our faith in Christ, repenting from our sins, turning from our old selves, and trusting Christ as our Savior, turning to Him and being covered by His righteousness, by His work. This gift is for everyone. If only they would believe and receive. He was given for the whole world. And I want to reiterate this fact, for the whole world, and be careful here, because there are two separate camps that have arrived twisting the beauty that is the gospel. Some will say that there is no hell, and that everyone, it doesn't matter what you do, everyone's going to heaven. But that's not true. We know our sin has separated us from God. We know there is consequences to sin. The consequences for sin are death. But for those who believe, those who make the choice to put their faith in Christ, that's a free gift. We can all choose to put our faith in Christ. Those who believe in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then there is another camp of extreme determinism, where they believe that some people have been made for destruction and others for salvation. That there is no free will. That choice has already been made for you. So those who have been chosen will be saved, and the rest will be destroyed. But it's our free will that allows us to choose God or choose not God. Without that free will, this gift, it would be diminished. Its purpose would be diminished. We would be diminishing the work of the cross by saying it wasn't a choice. It was God's choice to send his Son. And it is our choice to respond, whether to believe or to continue to turn our backs against God. Jesus died for all because God loved the whole world. Not these people, the whole world. Do not diminish the love of God and the work of Christ. This is a message for everyone, if only we would receive it. And as the Bible says in John 6, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day." In 1 John 4:9-11, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then again in 1 John 4:14-15, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ, or that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God." This is the message that is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. But again, it comes to that choice. Are we choosing to believe? Are we choosing to put our faith in Jesus as our Savior? Are we choosing to allow him to change and transform us, to be born again in him into new life, into restored relationship with God? Or are we choosing our own path, our own sin, our own selfishness, and choosing to remain in darkness? So in the follow-up verses, we have the further explanation by Jesus of the gospel and the breakdown and the contrast between that light and darkness that I just mentioned. We see in John 3:17 in our passage today, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So in verse 16, we saw that God gave his Son as the gift for the whole world. But here we see that he also sent his Son into the world for a specific mission. So this means that Christ was commissioned through the Father's authority to be our Savior through his work on the cross. He was given as a gift from God, but he was also sent by God that we would be saved. So he was commissioned for that great work. And as we saw in verse 14 and 15, it was always part of the mission for Jesus to go to the cross for all of mankind. It was always the mission for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist called him. Jesus' purpose was not to just come to earth to teach, do some miracles, an exorcism, some healings, and then just peace out. His presence, his ministry, it proved who he was. It proved that he was the Messiah. It proved that he was the Son of God, and helped prepare the disciples for their mission, which would become our mission of building up the church and the new covenant. But it's what he came to establish. That new covenant was the mission. And that new covenant would be established by God in the blood of the Lamb, in the blood of Christ. And it would be Jesus' blood by his sacrifice as that Lamb of Atonement to be our eternal atonement, the last and final atonement, the true atonement that covers all sin. And so the disciples, having borne witness to the truth of Christ as the Son and to his saving work, they testify to us. As we see at 1 John 4:14 again, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So continuing on in verse 17, we see that Jesus was not sent to condemn the world or to judge the world. So as we know, his coming at this time was not the judgment of the last days that we see in Revelation. That's still before us. That's still to come. But rather, this was the founding of the new covenant by which we are saved. So it is his work and his sacrifice that is necessary for mankind to be able to be restored to relationship with God. That's going to be the key message that you're going to hear me say over and over again, because that's what John wants us to know. John saw with his eyes the work of Christ. John felt with his hands who Jesus was, both alive and risen. And John wants us to know that Jesus is the Savior, that we can be restored to God by putting our faith in Christ. And we're going to see it everything that John says, it's going to be pointing back to that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Put your faith in Him. It is the only way. And when you do, you will find great joy. You will share in our joy by having that relationship with God who loves you. It says in John 12, 47 through 48, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and who does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So we see that Jesus at this time did not come to judge. He came to save us. He came to be that Savior. He came to be that Messiah. Judgment will come in the last day, but now it's time to turn to Christ. Turn to Jesus while there's still time. We don't know the day or the hour. Some people will claim to know, but we don't know. It could be now, it could be 1,000 years, but the point is, turn to Jesus now. And not only that, help your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, the stranger down the road, help them all turn to Christ. Because we do not know the day, we do not know the hour. We pray that he tarries, but the time is now to turn to Christ. Why wait for eternal life when you can have it now? Life and life abundantly in knowing Christ. And knowing Christ forevermore. And as it says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now this is not saying that there will not be any judgment or any condemnation. Merely that the purpose of Christ's first coming was, again, the restoration of the lost. We were all once lost. We who are believers, we were once lost. But we found ourselves in Christ. The Lord pursued us, chased us down. Some of us took us out at the knees and brought us into new life. Rich, abundant, eternal life. But judgment is a reality, and it should be something that scares us into action. Not scares us to be casting judgment upon those who are not saved, but scare us into wanting them to be saved. I had it preached to me by my pastor and mentor. He's hell and brimstone, hellfire and brimstone, that's not for the unbeliever. That's for the believer to get his butt moving. Love is for the non-believer, because that's what will help them be saved from the judgment that is coming. Because 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Hebrews 9:27 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Judgment is a real reality. And there are many people we know, many people we love, many people in our own families we know will face judgment without the covering of Christ. And what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? That we would let those that are closest to us fall to judgment because we wouldn't tell them. We wouldn't share the love that we have. Judgment is a reality. But for those who've truly put their faith in Jesus as our Savior, we can have comfort knowing, as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let us take that comfort to those who need comfort and give them the Savior that they need. And continuing on in verse 18 of our passage, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This shows us the reality of the exclusivity of Christianity. Christians, we don't like to admit that we're an exclusive religion, but that's the reality. But the exclusivity is easy. It's either you're in or you're out. It's, are you choosing God or not? It's open to everyone. It's an open invitation. All you have to do is come and believe. Turn away from your old self and believe upon Christ and let him transform you. Let him change you. Let him, again, be born again. But there is only one way to be saved, and this is the only way. Belief in Christ. It's the only path to eternal life. But like I said, it's open for all who would just believe. It comes down to that choice. So do we turn from our old selves, dying to our flesh and being reborn in Christ? Or do we continue to choose ourselves as Lord? Do we choose to continue to believe the lies of the world? Do we continue to justify and make justifications for all our choices, all our things, so that we can continue to live in our sin, that we can continue to satisfy our fleshy desires, that we can continue to chase after idols? And they don't just have to be graven images or false gods. They could be money, they could be power, they could be relationships. There are many idols that would tear us away from God. And we have so many in our lives that we need to root out. But the reality is, we have a choice. We either choose to put our faith in Christ, or we continue to choose against God. We continue to do what we find just in our own eyes. So we have a very clear dichotomy here, a very easy to see contrast. Belief, unbelief. And as we see, unbelief equals judgment. It equals condemnation. The scripture is clear here that one is condemned already for their unbelief. That they have already rejected the way of deliverance, the only way of deliverance. They are willfully remaining condemned. Because unbelief is a choice. It's not something passive. It's a choice. Because we're constantly confronted with the truth of God. Look around you. You look out this window. You can see all that God's created. When you examine the infinite expanse of the universe, it's truly a miracle that we have life. God has truly created a paradise of a planet here. We may complain a little bit that it's summertime and question God, God, why is it so hot? Why am I sweating so much? Why did you make me to sweat so much? But the reality is, we have been given life. And the more you examine it at the microscopic level, at the atomic level, or even take a step back and at the infinite expanse of the universe, you cannot deny God's hand in creation. You can attempt to, but that's you making a choice. When confronted with his handiwork, you're choosing either to believe or to not. And you can try to justify it any way you see fit, but the truth will always be that the God of the universe made all things from nothing. And that God is a perfect and righteous God. And we have sinned against him. Whether it's because of our selfishness or our pride or any desire of our own flesh, we have sinned against that perfect and holy and righteous God. But for the love of God, his love for us, we can be saved to eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ. But it's a choice. And like it says, those who do not believe are condemned already for their unbelief. Because Romans 6:23, this famous verse, we should all know it, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. In 1 John 5:10 through 12, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the good news. This is the gospel. And how great it is that by faith in Christ can we be saved. By placing our faith and trust in Christ, we have eternal life. We can be free from sin. We can be born anew. We can have a close relationship with our Father in heaven. If only we would believe. That's it. Not works. I'm going to say it forever and ever and ever. Not the works of my hands, but the work of Christ alone. Not the works of my hands, but of Christ alone are we saved. We who deserve condemnation find ourselves at the foot of God's throne, covered by Christ's righteousness because of God's love. As we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And reiterating in John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. It's as simple as that. It's a choice. It should be the easiest choice we make, yet it's the hardest choice because we battle with our flesh. We desire fleshly, worldly things. We've been taught by a world to give in to those desires, to give in to the flesh, to live fleshly lives. But it's a choice to follow Christ. And so we're going to see in verse 19 and 20 this contrast of light versus darkness. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. That light is Jesus Christ. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. These words clearly impacted John as he will use Jesus' contract of light versus darkness constantly throughout 1 John, as you'll see if you do the homework. As he says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you all, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. And again we see the contrast. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we know that that light is Jesus. This expression of light refers to his being from heaven, his divine origin, him being God. Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus himself refers to himself as the light in John 8:12, and he says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Revelation 21:23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb, referring to Jesus. So we see that we have this contrast of the light. We have Jesus as being that light. Of being in Christ means being in the light. But then we keep seeing this darkness. And that darkness refers to the world still blind to the truth. When we don't know Christ, we don't have the light. We are in darkness. We're unable to see the light. We're choosing ourselves. We're choosing darkness. We're choosing ourselves over God. This darkness also refers to the enemy's domain, Satan's domain, that he rules in darkness. He keeps us in darkness. He wants us to remain imprisoned in darkness. And we also know that the Bible refers to the eternal darkness as the judgment for those who are in their sin, for those who have chosen against God, that they have rejected the light because they prefer their own ways. They have chosen darkness and death. As it says in Job 24, 13 through 17, there are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways, and do not stay in its paths. The murderer rises before it as light, that he may kill the poor and needy, and in the night he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he veils his face. In the dark they dig through houses, by day they shut themselves up, they do not know the light. For deep darkness is mourning to all of them, for they are friends with the terrors of the deep darkness. And it says in John 12, 43, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. That's them choosing darkness. That we would choose ourselves, we would choose our own flesh over that which comes from God. Romans 2, 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There are consequences for not choosing the light, for not walking after Jesus. And as Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, referring to the darkness that is this world. We've seen the darkness. We've seen what the darkness does to mankind. We've seen wars. We've seen the atrocities that a brother can do to a brother. The darkness is a very real thing. We've seen what evil does. Because man would refuse God. Man would choose himself over God. But we know Jesus came to be the light of the world, so that those who would see the light could come to the light out of the darkness. So we could be rescued from our sin. So we could be rescued from our fate. We become free of the duly deserved justice that would be given upon us of death and darkness that we deserve, because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. But I want to note, this is not a free pass to sin. Again, sin is choosing the darkness. But rather, it's being freed to walk in the light, to walk in the ways of Christ, because we are called to turn from darkness and walk in that light. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Colossians 1, 13-14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So back to verses 19 and 20, we see that those doing what is evil, that's them actively choosing evil, actively doing evil because of their hate of the light. The evil has defiled their hearts and turned them away from God. And let's be real, even as Christians, when we're caught up in sin, we're turning our hearts from God. We know what's right, yet we still choose against God. We still choose that darkness. Our flesh still is acquainted with the darkness. It's so easy to go back. even though we know better. We shut ourselves off from Him. And even worse, we'll make every justification possible. We'll even twist His scripture just so we can continue in our sin, just so we can be okay with our sin. But we must understand the price that was paid for us, the true cost of sin, and how that sin separates us from God, and why Jesus had to come, why Jesus had to be that atonement for us. But we can see that evil's in us all. Mark 7:21-23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." We all have this battle with the flesh. We all struggle with sin. We need to allow God to transform our hearts, to transform us, to truly be born again, to be sanctified, to no longer be slaves to these sins. As James 3:16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." Verse 20 also pointed out that there was fear of the exposure of our sins, and that's what often keeps us in the darkness, because we don't want to face the reality of having to face the judgment of a holy God. We place our sins, we place ourselves, we place our feelings above God as being right. Instead of choosing righteousness, we create our own idea of righteousness. Because as the proverb says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. In Ephesians 5:11-14 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" We need to be born again. As Jesus said in the beginning of this conversation with Nicodemus, we need to be born again to be part of the kingdom of God. And that means dying to our old selves, dying to those wicked ways, putting aside ourselves and choosing to walk in Christ, allowing Him to change us, to transform us, to cleanse us, to renew us as new creations in Him. And we who are in the light, it should be very clear that we're in the light, that transformation has occurred, as we see, and again in our passage in John 3:21, "But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So this shows us the contrast of those doing what is true as coming to the light, as opposed to those who would resist and reject the light by continuing in their wickedness. Curiously, it says that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So this is speaking of our being, like I said, this is speaking of our being born again. That it's by the work of God in us that we're transformed. From the wicked one in the darkness to one who walks in the light. So we who are in the light, we're set apart by God for his righteous works. So it should be very clear that a transformation has occurred in our hearts by the outflow of the goodness of God in our actions. Should be very obvious that God's at work in here. We should be wanting to love God and love each other, and it should just be a constant outflow of God's love in us as we draw closer in relationship to Him, as we are born again. It should just be coming out, God's love, God's love. Because as it says in Romans 8:13-14, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And in Psalms 1:1-3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And then in John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then Hebrews 13:21, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus has called us out of darkness and into the light. He has called us from death into life by his works, that we may be restored to relationship with the Father and be commissioned to carry out his will. That is the result of receiving the gospel. We are changed, but we are also commissioned to carry out the will of the Father, to live in the light, to walk in the light, to be the light for those who are still in darkness. We're commissioned to love God, to love each other, and to love the lost. So for those of us in the light, let us walk in the light and carry out the work of God here in Japan, here in Hiroshima. Let us share the gospel truth to a people that need to be called out of darkness and into light, to a people who need hope. And the only way they can do that is to hear the truth of Christ. And here it is, like we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this truth, that it is by your love that you gave your Son. That you gave your Son that we may have life. Lord, that we are a wicked people. Lord, we desire the darkness. Lord, we would live in darkness without you. We would continue in our ways of wickedness and evil. But Lord, you have blessed us with the light of your Son. You have blessed us by making a path that our sins that we could never pay for have been paid for. If only we would believe. If only we would put our faith in your Son, who did the work that we could not do, who became that atonement that we could never make for ourselves, that we would be covered by his blood because of your love for us, God. God, I pray that you continue to transform our hearts. Continue to change us, renew us. Help us to be that new creation. Help us to cast aside, to truly bury our old selves and be new in you. Lord, that we can carry out your will here on earth, to share this truth, to share this gospel with a world that is still lost, with a world that still clings to the darkness, with a world that has no hope because they are trapped in the darkness. God, help us to be the lights that you've designed us to be. Help us to carry the light of your Son, to bring hope to people without hope, to bring healing with those who need healing, to do a great work in this land, not by our hands, but by your work, God, by you moving through us, by you moving through your church, by you doing a great work in this city, changing lives, bringing people to salvation, by your good news. But Lord, help us to be bold to share that good news. Help us to go out, to build the relationships, to get close to those. Instead of fleeing from the truth, Lord, that we would boldly carry that truth to the ends of the earth. That all may be saved, Lord, because we know your heart is for the lost. We know your heart is that none should perish, but all be saved. Lord, help us to give the truth. God, we're so grateful that you've given us the truth, that you've freed us from sin, that you've given us eternal life, that we can always live in your love. But Lord, help us to share that love. We praise you and we thank you, and we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.